they don't make sense if you don't understand 36 and 37. So that's what this is all about. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you for bringing us here this evening together. Lord, we thank you for the good report of the folks being safe with the fire. The fires, actually plural, that's going on. Lord, we're grateful to hear that Trav and Liz and the kids got there safely, that you watched over them, and that they're there and going to be able to get, you know, all of their stuff put into storage right away as they wait on the house. We're grateful for that. And then, Lord, we also want to pray for all of those along the Gulf Coast who are getting pounded as we meet here this evening with this hurricane that's upon them. And it's going to be what it always is when these things hit. There's going to be a lot of destruction. There's going to be a lot of loss of homes. And we pray, Lord, that there's no loss of life. That's, of course, the biggie. But just watch over all of them as they're facing stuff that when you live in a place like Mesquite, you don't really worry about those kind of things. So we just want to hold them up to you in prayer. Now, Father, as we turn our attention to your word, especially places like Ezekiel and all of these sort of obscure writings that we have in our Bibles, but most of us are really kind of unfamiliar with. The significance of these things cannot be overstated, especially in light of what we see happening around us as it increases. And said before, Lord, because of what you have written, the promise that you would do, nothing that you hadn't already told your prophets that you would do, none of this should be taking us by surprise. Lord, as we look at this, help us to not get lost in the facts and all of the fancy stuff, but in just the heart of what we're looking at, and that is the fact that all of this is going the way that you said it would go. And it's not because you have chosen this, it's because man has chosen to disregard you, and that's what has created the circumstances that we now see. All of the world has done this, Lord. It's nobody's innocent of this, including your people Israel. So open our eyes once again to what you have for us here this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we talked a lot about the this idea of Jehovah. So I don't want to browbeat the horse, so we've already kind of established that. But what I was trying to drive home is that this name is very, very significant, okay? Jehovah, some would say Yahweh, and that's just because of the way it's spelled in the Hebrew. We supposedly don't know the vowels, but we do. The pronunciation of that, but the significance of it is that repeatedly in the passage that we looked at last week and in the passages that we're going to see today, the Lord is going to remind us that he's doing this and that everybody's going to know when these things occur that it is Jehovah that is the one that's doing it. There's nobody else. There's no other, semi or secondary God worshipped by the nations. Not so much in our day, but particularly in the days of Ezekiel with the nations that were around him. All of these false gods, we would call them, of course, idols. And he's distinguishing himself against all of those false deities that all of the nations have worshipped. Or had worshipped, and in some cases still do even today. So that was the point with the name. That's what I was trying to drive home. And that who he is, right, which is named, ultimately just forget everything else, it means salvation, right? He's the one that saves because he's the self-existent one, the I am. So he's salvation. When you say his name, that means salvation. And then we combine that with that concept of Lord, which is master. So the one who brings salvation is the master of all of these things that are occurring. They're happening because he's in control, okay? Because there's a tendency for us to lose sight of that. So as we move forward tonight, we're going to be looking at, if all goes according to plan, two chapters, just some primary highlights of them. And that is, first of all, the passage of what we know today as the 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to see, and this is why we took the time last week to look at this idea of God speaking to the mountains. Now, the significance of this is, why is the land important? Isn't it all about the people? Well, it is, except the people without a land, there's really nothing to it. And you have to go back and you have to think about the covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham. And that promise was that Abraham's name would be great, right? But and that he would give him descendants beyond the numbering of the stars, and that he would give them a specific land, so his descendants would have a specific place to go, and then all that he was doing for Abraham and Abraham's descendants would directly affect all of the nations of the earth. And of course, that would include any of us who are not Jewish. And so the significance of this is you can't just look at the nation of Israel as a fulfillment of God's promises and ignore the concept of the land. You can't do that, because that was as much a part of God's promise to Abraham as Abraham's name being great, having many descendants, right? And then, of course, the blessing of the nations. So the land covenant, as it's sometimes referred to, is really, really significant. Now, I hope you know. If you don't know, you'll know here in just a few moments, that the significance of what God did with Abraham is the reason that this land that we now call the nation of Israel, and it was much bigger than the promise that God gave to Abraham than what we recognize as borders today, but that's a whole nother study for another time. But this place that we now call Israel, the land of Israel, has throughout its history been a place of massive and continuous, relentless problems for all of the nations of the world. As far back as you want to go, if you go back as far as, for an example, the Hittite Empire was basically in the area that we know today or recognize today as Turkey and parts of Iran. It was much bigger than what we know as Turkey today, but that was the Hittite Empire. And there was huge things that they were engaged in where the nation of Israel was a problem, or not a problem, but was a problem because of the Hittite Empire, even though they weren't a nation at that time. Okay? There was no Israel in the promised land at the time of the Hittite Empire. Nevertheless, that plot of land that God had promised to Abraham, and remember, had Abraham walk around in it, so that had been promised to Abraham, and so that's why, even though the Jews weren't there during those days, that there were still problems. After the Hittite Empire, we had the Egyptian Empire. And then we know all of the situation with Egypt and the problems in the promised land. Once again, there's no Israel. But that particular plot of land becomes a big issue in those days. After the Egyptians, the next massive empire that we have is the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire does come on the scene where there is a national Israel, quote unquote, the tribes of Israel that were in that land. And when you look at the understanding of the Assyrian Empire, in particular as it was conquering and stuff and Egypt and trouncing back and forth, guess where they walked back and forth through? Through Israel. And then after the Assyrians, then it was the Babylonians. And after the Babylonians, and of course the Babylonians were the ones that destroyed Solomon's temple and took the Jews captive over into Babylon. Remember, Babylon today, again, don't get wrapped around the axle with names, because what we see on a map today doesn't suffice what was happening in the scripture. We're going to be looking more about that a little bit later, hopefully tonight, but probably next week. The idea of the Babylonian Empire is primarily in the area that we now call Iraq. And immediately following the Babylonian Empire, who had taken the Jews captive and had destroyed Solomon's temple, the next kingdom to come along, or the next empire, was what we know today as the Persian Empire. And again, Persians, as we understand it from the biblical context, was much broader, much bigger than what we know today, because today the Persians are the Iranians. Iran is Persia. That's primarily where they were from. And so they came in, took control of the world, and it was they, believe it or not, now think about this, because it's going to become important in just a few minutes, it was the Persians, and in particular one of their rulers, Artaxerxes, who allowed the Jews back into their homeland. Well, things have changed, huh? Because now Iran and all of the other nations want Israel out of there, and that's why they're destroying, and have been destroying for decades, all of the references to the ancient Persian Empire because of their dealings with Israel. They don't want that. They're, well, no, we couldn't, that can't be right. So they're trying to erase it from history. So after the Persians, of course, then there's this unknown, well, it wasn't unknown, but it was a sort of seemed semi-small, but the area of Macedonia and Greece. And out of there comes a world ruler whose name, of course, was Alexander the Great. And he storms out of Greece and goes in and just annihilates pretty much anybody in his wake. And now he gains control. And of course, and part of Israel is a part of that. Alexander makes the Greek language universal language, much like today, as English is a universal language around the world. Well, in their day, it was Greek. It was called the Hellenization of the world. So the world began to speak Greek. And that doesn't mean they didn't speak their native languages, but this Greek had to become a part of their language. It was because of this that the Jews, the rabbis, and all of the people of those days translated the Hebrew Bible. This was in 285 BC. They took the Hebrew scriptures because people were starting to speak Greek. And so they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. There were 70 guys that did this. This is where Septa comes from. And this is where we get the translation that we currently have access to. And ever since 285 BC, that is called the Septuagint. So the Septuagint, you'll often see it if you're reading in your Bibles and there's a reference or something and you look down and it says LXX, that's 70. So that's telling you that this is a reference to the Septuagint, which was done by 70 scholars in 285 BC. In other words, it's the Greek translation by Jews from the Hebrew language. Okay? So it was during that period of time. Alexander dies. He has no heir. His kingdom is divided up against four generals. Lysimachus. Ptolemy, Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. And they divide it up, and you can go on YouTube and look at all of this stuff. Obviously, this stuff fascinates me, not because it's world history, but you guys have heard me say so many times in the past, history is his story. If you want to understand our God, look at history, because it will tell you everything about him. So it's his story. So that's why it fascinates me. So the Alexander's kingdom is divided up. Cassander and Lysimachus, they stay up in what we know today now as today in Macedonia and Greece in that area. And then Seleucus ends up taking sort of what we recognize today as would be the area of Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, blah, blah, blah. That's the Seleucus Empire. And then in the south, Ptolemy, and this becomes the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. And I've said this before, but the last of the Ptolemies was not a king. It was a queen. Anybody know her name? Cleopatra. She was the last of the Ptolemaic reign. And she made a deal with the Romans and this whole thing. And we all know the story. If you watched Cleopatra, we all know that she looked just like Elizabeth Taylor and Mark Antony looked like Richard Burton. And, you know, and they all die with the snakes. But anyway, so that's when all that happens. And so the Seleucids, and there was this constant conflict between what was called the kings of the north, the Seleucids, and the kings of the south, the Ptolemies, and guess what's right in the middle? The land of Israel. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. This is all recorded for us in the book of Daniel, you read it in the commentaries, is the conflict between the kings of the north, the Seleucids, and the kings of the south, the Ptolemies. And it was one of the Seleucids from the Syrian area that came on the scene. It was actually the last one of the Greeks, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Some people say Antiochus Epiphanes. The guy was a raving madman, claimed to be God on earth, and it was he that set up the altar to Zeus in the temple. Because now Zerubbabel's temple had been built, and they were getting ready to move towards what would later become the temple Herod built that was there when Jesus was there, and so he sets this thing up and makes a statue of Zeus, and of course it's got his face on it. Don't we all want to put our faces on those bodies? But anyway, that's what he does. And of course, we know the story. He sacrifices the pig. He burns the scriptures and all of this stuff. Desecrates the temple, which leads to the period of the Maccabees. This is the end of the Greek rule. And of course, under Judas Maccabeus and his sons, is what's born what's called the Hasmonean dynasty. And for a very brief period of time, what we know today is Israel again is wrestled. Nobody's in control of it but the Hasmoneans. But then now the next kingdom comes up, and of course it's Rome, and all of these other things begin to happen. Now, there's a lot more to it than that, but you get the idea. The point is there has been constant tension. After the Romans, it was the Byzantines. After the Byzantines, there was all sorts of different Islamic groups from the Mahmudites, I think it was, from Egypt, the Seljuks that came from the area that we call Persia. And then the Ottoman Empire, which was, of course, primarily based in what, again, we know today as Turkey. And by the way, that's where the term caliphate comes from the Ottomans. And today you hear it all the time. If you watch the news and you see Erdogan, who is the prime minister of Turkey, he is always talking about Turkey is going to reestablish the caliphate. In other words, he wants to reestablish the Ottoman Empire. Well, the Ottomans, of course, conquered, Jerusalem and controlled the Middle East and stuff. And through all of this time and all of this stuff, Jerusalem has never been without God's people, the Jews, in it. Even if it was a very much minority, they were never completely taken out of the land. Never. And it's often said that Damascus, which is true, is, if not the oldest, one of the oldest consistently occupied cities in the world, in, of course, modern-day Syria, because everybody ignores that there have always been Jews since the period of the Judges and David and all them. There has always been a quote-unquote remnant of Jews in the land of Israel. They've never been moved out of there. So the land is the problem that we see in all of the stuff in the world throughout its history, okay? We can't lose sight of that. That's the significance of God speaking to the land of Israel. Because again, remember, it's included in the Abrahamic covenant. It was part of God's promise. He's not going to negate or refrain from his promise. And so when we come to Ezekiel 36, we find God literally speaking to the land of Israel. So here's what you can see in verse 1. And thou, he's speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy, proclaim unto the mountains of Israel. There it is again. Okay? To the mountains of Israel. Remember, we saw it in Amos. We saw it in a couple other passages. God is speaking specifically to the land. Okay? And this shouldn't surprise us, because remember when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, which was actually the 10th of Nisan. The 10th day of the first month, when they selected the lamb, we call it the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. And what he said there, and the religious of the day were saying, the people are calling you son of David. They're recognizing you as Messiah. You need to tell them to shut up. Literally, that's what it says. And Jesus said, if I were to do that, does anybody remember what he said? Then the rocks themselves would cry out. So though we don't understand the Creator in its totality with his creation, we think we do, but we don't. Paul tells us creation is groaning and it's waiting for the sons of God to be delivered from the curse so the land can be. So we don't understand this because we don't really think about talking to rocks. But when you're the Creator and rocks are part of your creation, mountains are a part of your creation, they respond. So he's speaking to the land. Okay? So, and thou, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of Jehovah. So the word of the deliverer is now speaking to a cursed creation. Think about that. See, we miss these things, but that's exactly what's happening. He's speaking specifically to the land, okay? Now, you mountains of Israel, you can see here. Now, let's take a look at this. We're going to move through this. We don't have the time to develop this as I would like to. Simply, we just can't. We would literally be here until the coming attraction, the second coming. We can't do it. So we're going to move through this. You know, it's so difficult in a passage like this when you're setting up to share this with people. What do you pick? If you want to do the whole thing, I suppose you could, but it's like, and because I want to try to get to two chapters. So you got to try to isolate verses that speak the clearest of what it is you're trying to communicate. So we're not going to look at all of Ezekiel 36. I would challenge you to do that on your own time. Just because it's really important to see what's going on. Because this land issue throughout history, as we've already defined, has been clearly a problem. What's the issue in the Middle East right now? The land. Is Israel occupiers of a nation, or is it the Palestinians? You see, that's the issue. It's about the land. So it's pretty clear that this is significant. So therefore, prophesy, proclaim concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains. So the Lord has spoken to the mountains. Now I want you to speak to the mountains and to the hills, to the watercourses and to the valleys. Thus saith, and there's our word, Lord Yehovah, right? So master or Lord works either way, Jehovah. So in other words, he's the one in control. It's not one of the other gods. It's not Molech. It's not Ashtoreth. It's not Baal. It's not Ra. It's not any of the gods, other gods of the world that the master is the savior, the one that delivers. Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath because you have borne the shame of the nations. We just identified all those nations throughout history. Those mountains have been trampled on by everybody and by every quote-unquote deity that they bring along with them for throughout the history. And God is saying, I'm about to put an end to that. That's not happening anymore. That's what he's saying. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Yehovah, I have sworn, saying, surely the nations that are about round about you, they shall bear their shame. So you see, the shame that's brought to the mountains is not the mountains. It's the nations that went there. So the Babylonians crossed with Baal, for an example. The Assyrians came in with Molech. You get the idea. And they all came in the name of their God to conquer. The Philistines had their gods, and we could just go on and on and on. Every nation that has been in this land and trampled on those mountains has had their gods. Even Alexander, because they have all of the gods of what we now call Greek mythology. The Romans had their gods with Zeus, and you get the whole idea. Aphrodite, and you get all of this stuff. So all of these nations have walked on the mountains of God, the mountains that God promised to Abraham. They have all walked on them, bearing the standard, the bearer, the banner, I should say, of their particular gods. And God in Ezekiel 36, God is saying, enough. It's not happening anymore. Okay? Therefore, I have sworn, saying, surely the nations are around about you, they shall bear their shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. Now, right after Ezekiel's time, as we said, the Persians allowed the Jews back into the land, and there was some prosperity there, but the Jews themselves were never and have never been in control until 1948. We're talking 600 BC. And that changed in 1948. O mountains of Israel, shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand. In other words, they're about to come. Okay? So there was the return under the Babylonians, but never in the freedom. Remember, the Persians were in control, and then we named all of the other nations. So the people would return to the land, but the land would still be trounced on by the nations and their gods. Okay? But God is saying to the land, that's about to change. Okay? So that's the first thing that we see. For behold, I am for you. Why is he for them? Because he promised it to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And I will turn into you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. In case you didn't get it the first time, everything I promised to Abraham. I'm going to bring people back. I'm going to put them in you. They're going to till you, and you're going to supply their needs, all of Israel, every single one of them. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste places shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you the mountains of Israel, the hills of Israel, the rivers of Israel. Okay, that's who he's speaking to. I will multiply upon you man and beast. And they shall increase and be fruitful, both man and beast. And I will cause you to be inhabited after your former estate, the days of Solomon, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And why? So that you will know that I'm the deliverer. I am Jehovah. That's why I'm doing all of this. See, and I mentioned Sunday. You hear me talk about Israel all the time. And people say, oh, Rick, it's too Jew. I'm not, this is not about the Jews. It's not about Israel. It's about the God of Israel. Okay, so don't get lost in this. My trying to understand the Hebrew language is not because, you know, I want to be a Jew. It's because it's the language that God had his people speak. Well, I want to learn the language, not because the Jews speak it, though that's kind of cool, but that's secondary. I want to learn the language because that's what God, how God communicated to his people. What language do you think he spoke to Abraham in? What language did he speak to Moses in? I mean, you know, you get the idea. All of the prophets, when they went, what language did they speak? Wasn't Greek, wasn't Persian, you know, wasn't what we now call Farsi, right? No, it wasn't any of those. It was Hebrew. So that's why the language interests me. And that's why I love the depth of it, because it's originated with God, communicating to his people. That's why it's important to me. It's not because I want to, you know, I mean, I do love the Jewish people because God loves them. But it's not about that. It's about the God of Israel. So when all this happens, mountains of Israel, that's who he's speaking to, then you, mountains of Israel, you're going to know who I am when all of this takes place. Now, verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith, and again, the Lord Yahweh, I do not, here's why God is doing this, and this is what I'm saying. This is what I just got through saying. I do not this, for your sake, O house of Israel, for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations, whither you went, which is what I mentioned Sunday. This idea that somehow, because the Jews rejected Jesus, which of course equals replacement theology, as if it's something new that the Jews did, is ridiculous. Here it is. I'm not doing this because you did anything right. I'm doing this because of my name. I said in my name I'm going to do these things. It has nothing to do with you. But I made the promise to you. I made the promise to the land. And I'm going to uphold my name. That's what's going on here. So to deny that God is doing all this and still has a future plan for both the people, the descendants of Abraham, and the land of Israel is to ignore the very truth of God. Notice that it's the people of Abraham's descendants, the Jews, the land, and the nations. There's two entities there. So where does this New Testament scholarship come from where there's now only one? When the very covenant to Abraham was the people of Israel, his descendants, and the nations. It's just incredible to me. You have to completely ignore this stuff. Or dance around it. And that's what they do. So I'm not doing this for you, house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. You gave lip service to my name, but then you embraced everything that the nations were doing. Which is why to this day, most of the Jews, whether they're in Israel or wherever else they're at, are agnostic and an atheistic. We don't even believe in a God. God of Abraham, don't tell us that. This is Jews. I mean, it's unbelievable. But that's shouldn't surprise us. This is what God said. I will sanctify my great name. I love the scriptures on this. I will set apart my name. There it is again. It is not to be equated with any other name. It is to be distinct. Okay? That's why you're not to use it haphazardly like you would speak of other gods. Don't do that. I will sanctify my name. Sanctify means to set apart, which has been profaned among the nations. You did the opposite. You didn't set my name where it needed to be, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations then shall know that I am Yehovah, saith the Master Yehovah, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Do you want to know why God has promised to bring Israel back to the land? Because of his name. Because of his promise. It has nothing to do, never has had anything to do, nor will ever have anything to do with the nation of Israel. That's why you can't say that they've gone too far. Right? In Malachi, I am the Lord and I change not. I am Yehovah and I change not. And that's the reason that you're not consumed. If he doesn't change and he didn't change in Malachi's day, 400 years before Jesus, then is he going to change and all of a sudden withdraw from Israel because they rejected Jesus? I mean, the absurdity of this is just beyond comprehension. And if we're the house of Israel, according to all of these passages that we're reading, and even in the New Testament, then if we're supposed to be Israel, why are we not all killing one another to get over there? Not just to visit, but to stay. Why? Clearly, God is going to bring his people. Well, if we're his people, why are we still here? Why are we not there? You see, common sense has got to enter the picture at some point. Well, I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations shall know that I am Yehovah, saith the Lord Yehovah, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all of the countries and will bring you into your own land. Okay? What land? The land I promised Abraham. That's why it doesn't matter what the American government says. It doesn't matter what the Iranians say. It doesn't matter what any other Arab nation or Russian nation or the UK or Europe or Africa. It doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter what Israel says. I'm not doing this because of you. I'm doing it because of me. So do you really think that now they're in there that we're going to solve it with a two-state solution? Please. Holy cow, there's verses we could go to get onto that. I'm telling you, we're so sure that this is nothing, and God has told us all along what is going to take place. Nor for your sake do I this, saith the Lord Yehovah. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. You've done nothing that I've asked you to do. Well, you've got your religion, you got your traditions, but you've forgotten Torah. Isn't that exactly what Jesus is doing in Matthew's gospel, which we've been talking about? Thus saith the Lord Yehovah, in the day that I cleanse you from all of your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places shall be builded, and that the land that was desolate shall be tilled, where it was a desolation in the sight of all that passed by. Now we cannot move on here. I actually had it on the slides. I took it out because we don't need to see it. You can go on the online again. You do it if you're interested. 1867, Mark Twain, the author, made a trip over there and described what he saw. 1867. He said it was so desolate, it was ridiculous. They went for days and never saw a human being and never saw a city. That's what the land looked like in 1867. But I thought the Palestinians were there. Oops. No, the land was desolate. We're going to get into that here in just a few minutes. And all of the nations, and it wasn't just him. There was a French author that went over there, and I had these quotes, and I took them out just because for the sake of time, that said the same thing. When you see Jerusalem, Twain says, you're supposed to think of this beauty and this splendor. And what I saw there was a hole in the wall. It was nothing. It was nothing there, the land of Israel. You can look at pictures from those days, even back into the 1940s. You can look at pictures of the land over there, and you see that it's exactly as God's describing it here. It wasn't until the Jews got in there that it started to change. Imagine that. The land bringing now has the people that God said he was going to put in there, and guess what they've done? They've turned it into a paradise. Third largest producer of citrus fruit in the world. Their cows, it's worldwide known that the cows in Israel, remember God said, I will multiply man and beast and make them more profitable? That the milk in Israel and the way that the cows do is greater, whatever milk does, has greater qualities than any other milk in the entire world. Did you know that? Did you know that you can that they've learned how to get water out of the air? Right? Sometimes I watch Amir Safad, and he said, if you sneeze, we hold a cup and we take a drink. I thought that was awesome. Did you know that they take their sewage, and in a matter of, I want to say 4 days, I could be wrong, but in a matter of 4 days, they can take like thousands of gallons of sewage and turn it into fresh water. He said, two houses up, you flush your toilet, I drink a cup of coffee. What other nation is doing this? America now has got salinization, where they're removing sea salt from the sea. There's one by our hometown in California, in Carlsbad now. We used to swim there when we were kids, and now it's a desalinization plant. Guess where the stuff came from? It came from Israel. Israel just discovered within the last couple of decades all of this natural gas. All of a sudden, all of this place that nobody wanted, all of a sudden, everybody wants it. They were fine. Now that, Jews are just small there, we don't have to worry about it. You know, everybody kind of let it go. Desolate. But it's going to be tilled. It's going to change. 35 now, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. What are we just talking about? Who's the they shall say? Rick Jackson to Calvary Chapel, Mesquite, August the 26th. Are we the 26th? 26th? 2020. We just spoke of it as a Garden of Eden. In just sharing these things, we have seen the fulfillment of what God has done, and we've talked about it. Exactly as God said it would happen. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. What do we see in Israel? What are they attacking in Gaza and in the Golan Heights and in the West Bank? What are they doing? Right? Then the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, Jehovah, have builded the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I said Jehovah, but I'm trying to get not used to say J. Jehovah, it's really tough. Jehovah have spoken it and I will do it. He's faithful to his word. There was a change. 72 years. Think about this. That's all. In the last 72 years, there has been a nation that we now today recognize as Israel. Look at the pictures before and look at them after. And tell me that God hasn't fulfilled what he said he was going to do. And he's not done yet. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, for this moreover will I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. So clearly, this is yet future, because is the nation doing this? No, it is not. So there's still more to come. as the flock for sacrifice, as the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feast, the Moedim, my appointed feast that I gave to the nation, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Yehovah. All of this has happened, is happening, and will continue to happen, not having anything to do with America, nor the government that's in power, nor in Israel and the governments in power, or the governments that are opposed to it. It is happening because God said it. And at some point, all of us, I hope we know now, but those that don't will soon know that this, in fact, was the Lord. This is just, it's pretty stunning. Now, real quick, like, I'm going to go through this kind of rapidly, because I'm trying to draw for you, why is this important? Because I want to show you that contrary to what you're told in the media, and sadly by pastors, it's completely historically inaccurate. That land, this concept of the Palestinians and the land of Israel, was never what they're trying to make us understand. In 1937, the year my dad was born, okay? In 1937, the British sent what was called the Peel Commission to investigate the Arab revolt, because there were Jews that were coming in with what they call Zionism, coming from all over the world, but in smaller numbers in those days. And the Arabs were trying to shut this down. So this is what it was called. And so this Arab revolt was between 1936 and 1930 against the Jews that were in Jerusalem. The key speaker of the Peel Commission was a fellow by the name of Sir Laurie Hammond. And he's questioning Haj Amin al-Hussein, who is the father of the Palestinian movement. Sound familiar? This guy is the uncle of Yasser Arafat, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, the PLO. This is his uncle. Okay? So the Brits are trying to get a handle on why the Arabs are doing this. Important statement. Who's doing it? Arabs, not Palestinians. Did you see? This, what you understand, what our government has bought, look, forget that. The world has bought in, I get it. What pastors have bought in is appalling. We're going to see why there never was a place called Palestine. There was a region recognized by that, but we're going to get an understanding. So this now is Sir Hammond questioning Hussein, and so I want you to see this. This is historical record. The uncle of Yasser Arafat. Hammond, did the Jews take Arab land by force? Isn't that what they tell us? Isn't that what Christian pastors are standing in the pulpit teaching? That Israel went in and stole the ancient homeland from the Arabs? Which is why we now call them occupiers. Right? Isn't that what we believe? Well, that's what he's asking. Did the Jews take Arab land by force? Not Palestinian land. Arab. Hussein, in most cases, the lands were acquired. Oh, this is history, folks. It cannot be denied. Why is no one telling us this? Why is the news not telling us this? Again, who cares? Why are pastors not telling us this? Because the church, many in the church, are feeling bad about the poor Palestinian plight. Well, you're going to see it's a made-up hoax. It's a hoax. It has always been and continues to be today. And it's just now that Arab states, oh, I don't know, the UAE, soon to be Oman and Bahrain, and some of these other places are starting to go, enough of this Palestinian thing, we've had it, enough. We're not buying this anymore. Okay? So did the Jews take the Arab land? Well, in most cases, the lands were acquired. I mean forcibly acquired, compulsory, as land would be acquired for public purposes. Did the Jews steal your land to build their nation? No, it wasn't. What? So the Jews didn't take the land? No, they didn't. Of course, the Arab, you already talked about that. So Haman says, wait a minute, not taken by compulsory acquisition? You know, the British, right? In other words, taken by force, right? No. This is the uncle of Yasser Arafat saying that they did not come in and take this land. So why are we told that they did? Why are pastors teaching that they did? This is ridiculous. Haman, but these lands amounting to some 700,000 dirhams were actually sold? Well, yes, they were sold. Oh. But the country was placed in such conditions that would facilitate such purposes. Watch this. You don't think you understood? I don't quite understand what you mean by that. They were sold. Who sold them? Oh. So the land was sold to the Jews, not taken by the Jews. Boy, I could go on this. The landowners. The people that had land, that owned the land in what we now call today and what the government and our, you know, pastors and the news want to tell us was the land of Palestine, landowners that owned the land but abandoned it. Wait till you see some of the quotes I got. I'm going to have to hurry up again. Imagine that. Landowners. Arabs. Not Palestinians, folks. Not Palestinians. No, 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 no. It's a lie. In most cases, they were Arabs. Now, if anybody was going to call it, wouldn't the uncle of the father of the Palestinian organization call them Palestinians? But he does not. He calls them Arabs. Oh. So was any compulsion put on them to sell? And if so, whom? Saying, as in other countries, there are people who are forced of circumstances, economic forces, sell their land. One got missed somewhere. Like, but anyway, the bottom line is, clearly, after being challenged by the British, and the Arabs did not want to mess with the British, okay? They said, no, we're not going to lie to you. No, Jews didn't come in and steal this land. They didn't come in and forcibly take it. We sold it to them, okay? So where does this whole Palestine thing come into play? Well, look at this. In the 1960s, the Dutch magazine Trolf, is how they would say that, the PLO, right, which we now call the Palestinian Authority, the chief of military operations, Zahir Mohsen, okay, here was his explanation of Palestine. You guys can get all these online, by the way. Okay, that's where I get them all. We are all part of one people. Because he was asked, well, what about the Palestinians and the Arab? Well, we're all part of one people, the Arab nation. Oh, now we're seeing the exact same thing that the other guy just said. We are one people. Just for political reasons, we carefully underwrite our Palestinian identity. Oh, so it's political. Not geographical, it's political. Because it is of national interest for the Arabs to advocate the existence of Palestinians to balance Zionism. In other words, we're using this to combat the Jews. Yes, the existence of a separate Palestinian identity exists only for tactical reasons. Whoa. The establishment of a Palestinian state is a new tool. What is the dates? This is in the 60s. I'll get to this in just a minute. To continue the fight against Israel and Arab unity. Well, this is completely different than you and I are being told, isn't it? It's quite different. What does he mean by new tool? Well, in the time this interview was given, the Arab nations had already attacked Israel in 1948, the Arab-Israeli War, War of Independence, and in 1963 in the Six-Day War, and they got their butts kicked and sent packing. We can't beat them militarily. We need a new tool. We're going to call it Palestine. And pastors bought it. It's just pathetic. Now, again, I'm going to move through this quickly. Arab historian Philip Heath, 1946, there is no such thing as a Palestinian history. Absolutely not. Now, what I've been telling you guys, I didn't come up with it on my own. This is a quote from an Arab historian. You'll find this quote all over the internet. Here's Hussein bin Talal, king of Jordan, in 1981. The truth is that Jordan is Palestine, and Palestine is Jordan. How many times have you seen that quote? How many pastors have put that quote up for their people? We've been duped. They know we've been duped, and that's why they're doing this. It just goes on. His Royal Highness, the Emir Faisal, in 1919, this was back during the days of the Balfour Declaration. We won't get into all of that. This is the articles that they made up when they drew up during the Balfour Declaration, representing and acting on behalf of the Arab Kingdom of Hejaz, and Dr. Chaim Weissman, representing and acting on behalf of the Zionists, in other words, the Jews. Article 4, written up that day, all necessary. This is 1919. Keep that in mind. Well, the Jews pulled up the Palestinians out of their ancient homeland. They'd been there for thousands of years. That their words may be used against them. All necessary measures shall be taken to encourage and stimulate immigration of Jews into Palestine, the region of Palestine, which is ultimately Jordan, on a large scale, and as quickly as possible to settle Jewish immigrants upon the land through closer settlement and intensive cultivation of the soil. Huh, where have we heard that? I don't know, Ezekiel 36. He is fulfilling publicly what God said. This is in their articles. In taking such measures, the Arab peasant and the tenant farmers, that should say farmers, shall be protected in their rights and shall be assisted in forewaxing their economic development. In other words, we're going to help the Jews because the Jews are going to help us. No one ever talks about this. Again, I expect it of the world. I expect it of governments and politics. I do not expect it from people who are supposed to know the Bible, when God said completely the opposite of what's being taught in pulpits today. This is a different Faisal who's of the same family. Notice Faisal of Iraq. This is 1922. All necessary measures. The king of Iraq, 1922. Not thousands of years ago. All necessary measures shall be taken to encourage and stimulate immigration of Jews into Palestine on a large scale. Huh. But I thought the Jews stole their land. Pastor, you better understand history before you open your mouth, because you clearly don't get it. That's the danger of sitting here. You don't just get to talk flippantly and do newspaper exegesis, current event exposition, because that's what pastors do. Oh, that's what everyone's talking about. This must be the truth. The Palestinians, poor Palestinians. Oh, as Christians, we have to pray for them and blah, blah, blah. It's just nauseating. Now, just to say this, to go back to this land, I don't know if you guys saw this or not, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish body in Israel today, in 2020, this week, I should say, Sanhedrin petitions to government to blow shofar on Temple Mount for the first time since the temple destruction in 70 AD is what that is. This you can see there in Biblical News by this guy, Eliyahu Berkowitz, August the 24th, 2 days ago, Biblical News. He wants to blow the shofar. They're finally asking, let us blow the shofar. Why is that significant? Because the shofar can only be, according to Jewish tradition, shofar can only be blown on the Holy Mount on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is coming, folks. Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish, what they call the Jewish New Year, Rosh, first, or head, You're going to see that again in Ezekiel 38. Rosh Hashanah, Ha is the, Shana is year, head of the year, the new year. Is this year, Friday, the 18th of September, and it begins at sunset. Now, this is Israel time, but if you're in America, this will be the same for you. And it will go until Saturday, the 19th of September, and it will end at sunset. And for the first time in years, it is happening on a Sabbath, Shabbat. That's why they want to do this. Well, why do they want to do this? Well, because the scripture is very clear. Blowing the shofar that is specific to the temple is a cry out to God to prevent, this is that same guy now being quoted in that article, to prevent the division of his land. Oh, so it's not just a bunch of guys wanting to get up there and play Louis Armstrong from the Temple Mount, right? They want to blow this thing as a statement. Blowing the shofar that is specific to the temple is a cry out to God to prevent the division of his land and the loss of his house. This shofar will topple anyone who is set on dividing God's land. Ooh, isn't that what everybody's trying to do? How are you going to get peace in Israel? Oh, two lands, two-state solution. Give the Palestinians, they don't exist, land. That's the only way we can have peace. You see the absurdity of this? When all of the people that were before them, it's just mind-boggling. It will topple anyone who is set on dividing God's land and opposing the establishment of a house of prayer for all nations. That goes back to Second Kings 8 in Jerusalem. Just as the sound of the shofar toppled the walls that stood between the Jews and entering the promised land. Quote from this guy. And then there's the verse. With trumpets and the blast of the horn, the shofar raise a shout before Hashem. Ha, remember the, Shem means name. Raise a shout before the name. What name? Yehovah. This is how they say it. They don't want to say Yehovah, so they'll substitute Adonai, Lord. Or if you're talking directly to them, they will either use Adonai, or they will say Hashem, or they will say Baruch Hashem, which is blessed be the name. But do you see what this is happening in Israel today? No, no. We want this to happen because of the land. That's a lot. I probably should stop. Which means we're going to have to extend for another week. I know that you're shocked. I know that you're shocked. Folks, this stuff is just... What it does when I study these things, when I learn these things, is it isn't just, the deception. Because you know who's behind this. It's the enemy. Make no mistake about it. God's doing this because of his name. Because of Israel, but because of his name. So if you're the enemy of the one that carries that name, what are you going to do? You can't let the Jews back in the land. You got to create problems. You got to create diversions because you know that the world will embrace it. 1,000 years of Palestinians? Come on, man. It's ridiculous. From their own testimony. And this is just part. We could go on and on with the quotes. Look it up. We have bit into the lie. And again, I expect it of the world. I expect it of the governments. But it's disgusting when teachers of God's word reject his word, again, for newspaper exegesis. That is frustrating. How dare anyone stand up and go contrary to God's word because this is what the newspaper tells us to do and the media tells us to do. It's time as pastors that we take a stand and say, enough. We're going to look at this from a biblical perspective, and through that biblical perspective, and understand, gain an understanding of the historical perspective. Because the Bible speaks of him, and history is his story. So if you're going to sit in this position and teach His word, you better understand what you're teaching. The teacher is held doubly accountable. So, one last thing, and we'll conclude with this. So, we know that there are refugees in that area, which we now understand or are called Palestinian refugees. Where do these people come from? It's a long story that I don't have time to get into it. But when this whole thing and the land was divided up by the Brits, what they called Jordan, Palestine, Jordan, was huge. And it went all the way from the coast of Israel all the way to actually even farther than the country of Jordan now. What ended up happening was there was a group of guys that had been sort of the protectors of the Sunni faith in Saudi Arabia. And they were the guardians, and they were called the Hashemites. And so the British, because this whole thing is Arab and Muslim and stuff like that, they allowed the Hashemites to come in to rule. King Fasa was a Hashemite. So they gave that, and everybody was all happy. We read what he said about Israel. There was no problems and all that. The problem was that in that area, then it was chopped again in 1922 to become Palestine and what we call Transjordan, which we now get Jordan from. I'm really having to leave a lot out because there's a whole lot going on. But the Hashemites became the minority. There was 13% of them at the time. 87% were Arabs. Okay? And they recognized the Hashemites. Well, in the 60s, again, I could have brought all this, didn't want to do it, but I think it was in the 60s, might have been in the 50s, they decided, the larger population, 80% of the Arabs, decided that they no longer wanted to support the Hashemites. This was King Hussein, King Abdullah. All these guys come from this family line, even though they're ties to the Saudis. And so what ended up happening, they were making threats, and the Hashemites turned the weapons on these guys and said, "That's not happening, boys." And so all of those that rebelled, they cast them out of Jordan because they had rebelled against the Hashemites. They had nowhere to go. So they became what we now call the Palestinian refugees. But it wasn't Israel that made them refugees. It was the Jordanians. So ultimately, the Palestinian refugees, which we've already read by their own words, are the Palestinian refugees Palestinian, or are they Jordan? Jordanian. They're Jordanian refugees. That's why it's happening over there. And it is this plight, and nobody talks about this. This is the reason for all of the hostilities. Because later on, all of the Arab nations would get together with Israel becoming a nation and say, "That's it. We're going to push Israel into the sea. We're going to see that next week. We're going to get rid of them and stuff." And they couldn't do it. So what we're going to do now is we're going to make the Palestinians on the world throne. And that's what's exactly what happened, with really backed by Persia. And that's why Iran is so upset now with Israel, with the UAE more than Israel, because they've made this agreement. Because now what's happening, if Oman goes and Bahrain goes and all of these other places over there, Yemen and even the Saudis themselves, it's a knife in the back of Iran. And it's saying that Iran has lost control, because it is Iran who is making the Palestinians the priority, keeping it in front of the news. And for the first time now, with Israel and the UAE coming to terms and understandings, all of a sudden, the argument is weakened. This is what our government has done. It's awesome. And it's going to continue. You're going to see more and more. And what's happening is that Iran, the big dog on the block over there that everybody fears, our current previous administration feared, current one said, "Yeah, no." That they're threatening all these people, and until Israel makes peace with the Palestinians, there will be no peace. And all of a sudden, the UAE is saying, "Wait a second." And that's going to lead to Ezekiel 38. As Iran, Russia, Turkey, all non-Arab Muslims are going to come down upon the nation of Israel. What's the hooks in the jaw? Is it possibly that they've lost control of the situation? That's why you're seeing the increased hostility on the northern and southern borders of Jordan and Lebanon in the north. That's why you're seeing it. Try to regain some strength because Hamas, Hezbollah are proxies of Iran, and Israel is saying, and the UAA is saying, and so are these other countries. They're about to lose control. Watch the news, because you are seeing his story, get it, unfold as proclaimed in the clearly in God's word. Pastors, we had better wake up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, for these incredible passages. When we look at history, Lord, from your perspective, we see this isn't about the Jew, this isn't about the Muslim, it's not about the Christian, it's not about America, it's not about anything else, it's about you. And when we keep that perspective, it all begins to make sense. So, Lord, we pray for all of the people that are involved, because in all of these places, in all of these lands, whether Palestinians, Arabs, whatever the crud we want to call them, we have brothers and sisters by the droves part of these places. So we got to be careful when we talk about this. There are thousands of Lebanese Christians. There are thousands of Palestinian Christians and Iraqi and Iranian and Syrian and, you know, you get Egyptian. There are lots of them. So we can't throw the baby, I guess it is, out with the bathwater. Remember, our brothers and sisters, they're right in the midst of this. But Lord, we thank you that you are a God who will do what you said you will do. And we long for the day when we, as your people, the body of Christ, recognize that you are Yehovah. And what you said, what you say, you will do, as promised by your prophets. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.